Brother Tim Ferson has been attending here since 2010. He was gone for about 3 years in between his undergraduate years and graduate years. But, of course, he's married to Sarah, the daughter of some of our missionaries, Tracy and Debbie Minnick in Australia. And Tim is one of our under-shepherds in training men. We may be very soon seeing them go. They are looking very seriously at a church up north. And so we just really wanted to seize the opportunity to be able to hear from him while we still have that opportunity. And looking forward to what the Lord has for us tonight through him. Whenever, I think especially whenever there is someone who is filling the pulpit who does not customarily do that, there's a tendency on our part to primarily be listening to see how the person does. And that's natural, but we really want to put that aside so that we can really hear the Lord through the man that we have tonight, who's the Lord's agent, minister, to come and do that for us. And of course, all of us, all the time when we hear preaching, the primary need often isn't so much the person who's preaching and what he requires. It's that the Lord would give us as his people ears to hear. The way the Lord expressed it in Scripture, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And especially in the middle of the week, coming in after everything else that's been occupying our minds, we really need the Lord to anoint our ears and give to us the ability to really take in what we hear. So we're going to pray along that line tonight together, and let's really all do pray that way for ourselves and for those around us. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we are so aware that this is an immense privilege to be able to gather in the middle of the week. Thank you, our Father, that we are not part of a culture where we are enslaved and our time is not at all our own. Thank you that we, most of us in this church, have the possibility week after week of coming out of the world and away from all of our earthly concerns and being able to hear your word preached and to have a really elongated time of praying together. And we ask now that you would give us openness of heart and enable us to hear truly with ears that are yielded to you, that are swift to want to please you in whatever we hear tonight. And we will thank you for your grace. And we pray this in Christ's precious name. Amen.
Good evening. You could take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. But please don't get too comfortable there, because we won't stay there long. Can you think with me for a minute about some of the closest relationships in your life? Maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's a good friend. Maybe one you've known since college or since kindergarten. Maybe it's your spouse. And think about the closeness of that relationship, the warmth, and think about what it's like when you're together. What goes on? It's far more than just conversation. There's a depth to it. Maybe you'd use the word, there's a sweetness to it. Maybe you walk away saying, that was strengthening. And we'd call that, as we've been learning in Sunday school, we'd call that fellowship. Well, is there a place then for fellowship with God? If we can ask the question this way, how close do you want to be with God? How close does God want to be with you? Should there be fellowship between you and God? Well, let's look then at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and would you look down at verse 9? Paul is speaking to the Corinthians as he introduces this letter to them. And referring to their salvation, he says this, "God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord." Called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. You were called into fellowship with Christ. How's that fellowship going? I've had to ask myself that same question as I've thought on these things, and the Lord has been using this in my own life as well. But I'd like us to consider tonight that we should live in fellowship with God because he designed and saved us to fellowship with him. Let me say that again. We should live in fellowship with God because he designed and saved us to fellowship with him. And to understand this, we're going to follow a thread through Scripture. That's why I said don't get settled in 1 Corinthians 1. Have you ever had a sweater or a blanket and there was a loose thread and you started pulling on it and then you realized that that thread went all the way through and you quickly stopped because you were afraid what would happen if you kept pulling on that thread? But maybe a few of you paused for a minute and you looked as that thread wove in and out of that piece of cloth and you could see it here and here and here. What I'd like us to do tonight is to look at four places in Scripture where we see this thread of fellowship developed. It's all throughout your Bibles. But we'll look at four particular places. We'll look first at our fellowship lost. Then at our fellowship shadowed. Thirdly, at fellowship restored. And finally, fellowship perfected. Now, we don't have time to dig into the word fellowship tonight. I think our Sunday school classes have been doing a wonderful job of that. But can you take that idea of what it's like when you're with that closest friend or family member and keep that in mind when we use the word fellowship tonight? What's going on in those times? We'll flip to the other end of your Bible to Genesis chapter 1, because this is where we need to pick up our thread, where we're going to start pulling it a little bit, if you will. Genesis chapter 1. As we look at fellowship lost, you know, frankly, the concept of fellowship is a little faint when we pick it up, when we pick up the thread right here. If you look at Genesis chapter 1 and verses 28 and 29, God is talking with man. There's a level of relationship there. There's a level of fellowship. He has created them in his image. That means that men and women have an ability to communicate with one another and with God. So there's the ability for fellowship. And if you turn over then a couple chapters to Genesis 3:8, we're going to find, well, let's just read it here. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And let's pause there. The Scriptures don't tell us, but it seems, perhaps, that this was God's regular pattern with Adam and Eve. Can you imagine that? The sun starts going down, things cool off a bit, and the Lord God comes to walk with you. But while the thread may seem a little faint, the thread of fellowship with God, as we get started, what makes it jump out is when that fellowship disappears. Because if you look at the rest of verse 8, as God walks in the garden in the cool of the day, the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of God. Is there fellowship there? Something's happened. Something is wrong. Something is broken. There was fellowship there, but now there's fear and shame. The fellowship is broken. Adam is now hiding from God because he has rebelled against God. And when God asks Adam, "Where are you?" That's an invitation for fellowship. That's an invitation to disclose himself. And instead, Adam blames God, and he blames Eve. And the fellowship, we find, is gone, broken by their sin. Sin has entered the world, and every human after that is now born, not with a hand stretched out to God, but with a fist raised against God. Romans 8:7 says that the mind of the flesh, set on the flesh, is hostile toward God. Brothers and sisters, that's how we were born. There's no fellowship there. Can you remember that time in your life? For many of us, we were very young, but consider that that was the state in which you lived until the Lord saved you. No fellowship with the God who made you, with the God who used to walk with Adam and Eve in the garden. Romans 3:11 states that there is none who seeks for God. But did you catch the beginning of the cantata on Sunday morning? It started off with pointing out that God loved man and man loved God. But man turned away from God. And the rest of the cantata pointed out that God did not turn away from man. So while there is none who seeks God, God did not stop seeking man, you, and me. God does respond to Adam and Eve's sin by giving the curse and sending Adam and Eve out of the garden. Fellowship is lost. And while we have glimpses of individuals like Enoch, Noah, Abraham, men who fellowship with God, in general, man did not have fellowship with God. Man was living in rebellion against God. But God in his mercy was not willing to leave you and me, mankind, separated from himself. So can we follow our thread to a second spot in Scripture? Would you turn to Exodus now? Exodus 29. God has taken the nation of Israel out of Egypt and brought them to Mount Sinai. He's giving them the law. And in it, we're going to find a central point, one I think we often just brush over. So listen for it. Exodus 29, he's giving some specifics in the law, and then he goes on to broaden out. Look with me at verse 42. Exodus 29 and verse 42. It shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the doorway of the tent of meeting. The tent of what? Meeting. The tent of meeting before the Lord, where I will meet with you to speak to you there. I will meet there with the sons of Israel, and it shall be consecrated by my glory. I will consecrate the tent of meeting and the altar. I will also consecrate Aaron and his sons to minister as priests to me. I will dwell among the sons of Israel and will be their God. They shall know that I am the Lord their God who brought them out of the land of Egypt that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. God brought Israel out of Egypt that he might dwell among them. Did God want fellowship with Israel? It's why he brought them out. This theme, you'll find it throughout Leviticus, Numbers. It just continues to resurface. God brought them out of Egypt that he might dwell among them. In fact, did you notice that the tabernacle is called the tent of meeting? Now, was this Moses' understanding as well? Here's a man who walked very closely with God. Did he understand the importance of the fellowship of God with his people? Look with me over in Exodus 33, when the people have just sinned. the golden calf. And Moses has interceded for them, and the Lord has been so merciful. But he says, I will send you up, but I will not go with you. I will send an angel before you. And Moses intercedes again. And the Lord says this in Exodus 33, 14, my presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest. And what does Moses respond? Then he said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not lead us up from here. Brothers and sisters, do you ever find your heart crying that out to the Lord? Maybe you're at a transition point in your life. And you say, Lord, if your presence doesn't go with me, don't lead me up from here. Moses recognized the critical nature of God's presence with his people. For sake of time, we won't go there, but if you go back and look at verse 16, he drives that point home. But did this continue when the people went to the promised land, or was it just through the wilderness wandering? Well, for sake of time, we won't go there, but you can jot down in your notes 1 Kings 8, 10 and 11, because as the temple several hundred years later is consecrated, the glory of the Lord fills it. The temple is that place to meet with God, where he will meet with his people. But there's a challenge, because something separated the altar, the mercy seat, from the people. What was that? It was a veil. Both in the tabernacle and in Solomon's temple, there was a veil. And so while there is fellowship with God, it's through a priest. And he can only go once a year through the veil. And so I call this part of our thread fellowship shadowed. We use that term foreshadow to talk about our Old Testament and what it is pointing to. This is fellowship shadowed. You know, an illustration that's been helpful for me is thinking about the time that my wife and I were in Washington, D.C. last year. And of course, in Washington, D.C., you want to see the White House. And so you go where all these crowds of people are standing, and you find there's this tall iron fence. And you can look through it, and you can see the White House. And as a citizen of the United States, I feel represented by what's going on there, and I feel like I have that there's a connection there. And yet it feels very distant. And it feels like, you know, no one there would know me. That's not the case with God. But at the same time, we can think about the fact that in the Old Testament, there was still a distance as that veil hung daily between you and the mercy seat. Fellowship was shadowed. There was fellowship that people who loved God could have with him. We see this in the Psalms. But there was something more yet to come. We've seen that God designed man to live in fellowship with him, and that fellowship was utterly broken at the fall. We've seen the love of God in continuing to fellowship with Israel in the tabernacle and temple. But that was only fellowship shadowed. Could there ever be something more for you? Or would the fellowship broken at the fall simply go on as just a shadowed fellowship? Well, turn with me to the first page of your New Testament, to Matthew chapter 1. And let the warmth of what the Lord says here light a fire in your heart for fellowship with him. Would you look with me at Matthew chapter 1 and verse 20 as an angel speaks to a carpenter named Joseph, who's engaged to a young lady named Mary, betrothed to a young lady named Mary. But when he had considered, Joseph had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. God with us. God taking on human flesh and entering our world. The God who once walked in the garden with Adam and Eve would once walk again with men. God with us, Emmanuel. But we can't stop here, because though our Lord walked with us on this earth, it was not enough to fully restore that fellowship, because our sin still separated us from God. A perfect sacrifice for our rebellious sins was necessary if once again we would have fellowship with God. So would you turn to Matthew 27? And as we just remembered last weekend, as Jesus, the Emmanuel, God with us, died on the cross for the sins of the world, what happened? Matthew 27, and look down at verse 50. In Jesus' last moment there on the cross, he cried again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Why? Who tore it? It couldn't have been man. It was torn from top to bottom. God tore it. For it symbolized that the way was open. Fully open now to fellowship with God. There was now direct access to God through Christ. Fellowship with God was restored. But we can't even stop here, because Christ promised before he left this earth that he would be with us how often? How long? Always. Even to the end of the world. In fact, if you look at John 14, he tells you this, as he told his disciples. John 14 and verse 16. If you love me, excuse me, starting in verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. Brothers and sisters, our fellowship with God is restored. That rebellious heart that we had is exchanged for a heart of flesh when we place our faith in Jesus Christ. And that shaking fist that met God when he came to walk with Adam and Eve is replaced by a heart that cries after God. Do you have that cry in your own heart that longs for fellowship with him? Do Do you see from these scriptures that, I say this reverently, but he longs for fellowship with you? But that's not just for this life. We could stop here, but I think if we did, we'd fall far short of our understanding of God's intentions. This life is temporary. We're pilgrims. So would you take a moment to pull that thread just a little bit more and look at our last section of fellowship perfected. But don't move from John yet. You may have been turning to Revelation. Look back at the beginning of John 14, since you're right there. Did you know that the Lord Jesus promised this? John 14, the night before he leaves his disciples, he tells them, again, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Verse 2, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That's Christ's promise for fellowship eternally. Did you know he prayed for this? Turn over three chapters to John 17. This verse that we're about to look at is one I think of every so often when one of our fellow believers enters glory. That Christ prayed that they would do so. John 17, verse 24. Maybe tuck this one away in your heart for some of those hard times when we lose someone we love. Father, he prays, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. The Lord Jesus prayed that you would be with him where he is. That's his desire for an eternal fellowship with you. And that you would see his glory. Well, what will this be like? Now you can turn to Revelation. Revelation 21. And we'll look at verse 1. John writes, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men. And he will dwell among them. And they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. God with us. God in fellowship with you. And if that were not enough, if you look at Revelation 22, he just builds on top of this. Revelation 22, starting in verse 3, there will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his bondservants will serve him, and they will see his face. They will see his face. And his name will be on their foreheads. Brothers and sisters, you will see his face. And you will live eternally seeing his face. With him dwelling with you. We were designed from the very beginning to live in fellowship with God. And that fellowship was deeply and utterly broken through our own sin. But God in His mercy was determined to restore that fellowship. Not because He needed it. He is all-sufficient, self-sufficient. But because you and I cannot live without it. We are absolutely dependent upon Him. And that means we must be living in fellowship with Him. Another phrase the Scriptures use to picture this is we must be abiding in Him. As a vine, as a branch, doesn't bear fruit of itself except it abides in the vine. And God was determined to restore that fellowship. He shadowed that fellowship in the tabernacle and the temple and then restored that fellowship by giving His only begotten Son for you and for me. That's how important it was to God to restore fellowship with you. And one day that fellowship with God will be perfected when we see Him face to face. So can I ask you tonight, are you living in fellowship with God? Perhaps you're here tonight, and if you were honest, you'd have to acknowledge that you don't even know what it is to be in a relationship with God, to have a right relationship with God. In your heart, there is still a rebellion against Him and against His law, against His word. Maybe not an outright rebellion, but a silent ignorance, ignoring of Him and who He is and what He says. He didn't design you to live apart from Him. And a life lived like that will end in eternal death. But He wants fellowship with you. And He sent His Son to restore that fellowship with you. And if you will but call on the name of the Lord, you will be saved. Right now. Just acknowledge to Him that you're willing to put down your arms of rebellion and believe that His Son died to tear that veil, to restore you to fellowship with Him. And He will make you His child. For some of you here tonight, you know the Lord, but you've lost that closeness with Him because of some sin that you're still holding on to. Maybe it started small, maybe it still seems small, but it's something that you're not willing to let go. Is your selfish, simple choice or pattern really worth more to you than fellowship with your Creator? Is it? Would you, right where you are, cry out to your Heavenly Father and ask Him to enable you to let go of that? Of whatever it is that you are holding between you and Him that's hindering your fellowship with Him. And that is a prayer He will answer. Do you remember the prodigal son and how wide open the father's arms were to receive him? That's your Father. Run to Him. And if you need help with this, look at James chapter 4, the first 10 verses. And just pray through that with the Lord. And draw near to Him. And guess what? He will draw near to you. That's a promise. Perhaps you're here tonight and there's no particular sin that you're holding on to, but you've just found that your time with the Lord has been cold or dull, sort of mechanical. Maybe it's actually non-existent right now. Has the Lord reminded you tonight that he wants fellowship with you? That he sent his son to die to restore that fellowship? That's what our time with the Lord, our quiet time, our devotional time, whatever you may call it in your home, it's time with him. And if it's a little dull or cold, and we all wrestle with that, maybe take a few of these verses that we've looked at tonight, or find some of your own throughout Scripture. It's full of them. And pray through a few of them tomorrow morning before you read your Bible, before you enter your prayer time. And ask the Lord to warm your heart again to him. Ask him to meet with you. Tell him you want to meet with him. And again, as you draw near to him, he will draw near to you. And for each of us, are you living each moment? Are we living day by day in light of what we've seen in Scripture tonight? Do you talk with God throughout your day? Are you meditating on his word day and night, which means all the time? Are you doing whatever you can to draw near to him? Rand Hummel once said something that has always stuck with me. He said, "You will be as close to God as you want to be. You will be as close to God as you want to be." Because as you draw near, he will draw near to you. This fellowship that we were designed to have with God is right there for us to enjoy with him. He saved you for this. He designed you for this. So join him in it. And know that he welcomes you and commands you to come to him. And as we go to prayer tonight, would you remember the call of Hebrews 4:16? Just turn there for a moment. Maybe you want to keep your finger there when we go to prayer. But Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. Let's start in verse 15. "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore," in light of this, "therefore, let us draw near with confidence." That's how you draw near. Not because of anything in you, not because of anything in someone around you, but because of everything in Jesus Christ, you draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Can you do that tonight as you kneel or sit side by side with your prayer partner? Can you draw near with confidence, with boldness, because you have a Heavenly Father who designed you and saved you to fellowship with him? And what goes on in that pew tonight is not just talking with someone else beside you listening. It's fellowship with your Creator who loves you. Do you remember our illustration earlier of standing outside the White House, feeling somewhat distant? When Theodore Roosevelt was president of the United States, he was also raising three young sons. And there was one day as he was meeting in his office with some high officials that the door burst open, and it wasn't Secret Service. It was his boys, and they had caught some creature, and they couldn't wait to show their dad. How do you think he responded? He welcomed them in and he took the time to admire that creature that they'd caught. And then he sent them back outside to play. But how could they do that? What right had his boys to run into the office of the President of the United States? They had every right, because they were his sons. Brothers and sisters, as we go to prayer, would you remember that you are sons and daughters of the King of Kings, and you have every right to enter his throne room tonight? In fact, he commands you to and calls you, welcomes you to fellowship with him. Then let us go reverently, but boldly, before the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Live in fellowship with God, because he designed you and saved you to fellowship with him. Father, we are so grateful that you did not leave us to our own devices, and that you did not turn away from us when we turned away from you. And we pray that you would once again warm our hearts and rekindle afresh a fire, a warmth to walk with you. And we pray that we would carry that with us throughout the rest of this week, and that we would grow in our nearness to you. And we thank you that you have promised to draw near to us. And we rejoice in this, and we pray this in the glorious name of your Son, our Savior. Amen.
Thank you very much. What a good scriptural preparation for what we're doing tonight. And the demonstration scripturally that the Lord is not reluctant to hear us, and that there are not a great number of steps that we have to go through before we can even have any assurance at all that we have his ear. That was so scripturally affirming of what we're doing tonight. Very, very good.